Scripture lesson this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the apostles' teaching. And we pray that it would come powerfully to us this day, that we might honor and glorify you in the life to which you've called us to live in this world, before the watching eyes of the world and ever before you. Grant your Spirit's help for these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peter isn't afraid to address difficult issues, is he? He's talked about government, particularly the honor that Christians should show to the magistrate, to those in authority. He's spoken to house slaves and how they are to conduct themselves in relation to their masters, and how they are even an example to the household of believers in their patient suffering as they look to Christ as their example. And now Peter turns to another arena, another area of life in which Christians often find themselves, namely that of marriage. He instructs his hearers how the life of the kingdom is lived out in the relationship between a husband and a wife. Undoubtedly, you're aware of what the Bible says to husbands and wives, particularly in Paul's letters, where he instructs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and for wives to respect their husbands, even as we studied in Ephesians 5 not so many months ago. That being said, what you hear this morning might not be all that new, and undoubtedly you'll hear things you've considered before, but, well, if you're like me, you need the review, the reminders. Now let's stop for a moment or two and think about how the church as a whole may view marriage. You know, what are some of the attitudes? How does the spirit of the age direct the churches and even our view of marriage? You know, it might be described as a partnership, the husband and wife each having 50% ownership. Or it could be that each has their own life and they simply do their own thing, but there's something traditional about marriage and the parents want a few grandkids after all. There's no doubt that the egalitarian spirit has seeped into the church, as the language of headship and submission isn't the most popular. But the church suffers from something else besides an egalitarian spirit. You know, walk into a Christian bookstore, well, if you can find one, and you will encounter a whole host of books on marriage, improving your marriage, preparing for marriage, fixing your marriage, etc. Not necessarily anything wrong with that. But as one pastor has observed, marriage has become pathological. It's almost treated as if it's cancer or some kind of deadly disease. What do you do when that happens? Well, you start to research and study and you find out all that you can about it. And that's how marriage is viewed by many in the church. But how did the church survive for centuries without all of these books? You know, how did the Puritans make it? They were exemplary in their marriages. How the husbands loved their wives and the wives submitted to their husbands. I've told you before about Leland Ryken's book, Worldly Saints, and the wonderful chapter on the Puritan view of marriage, which was anything that could be considered cold or prudish. The Puritans cherished their wives and rejoiced in lovemaking and spoke in glowing terms. But again, how did the Puritans know how to love their wives? Well, they read their Bibles. They understood the gospel. And that's what it's at the heart, that's what's at the heart of Peter's instruction as well as Paul's. And here's a fundamental principle, one you've probably heard before. A good husband is a good Christian. A good husband is a good Christian. A good wife is a good Christian. A good wife is a good Christian. See, when your attention is directed away from Jesus Christ and away from the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ, and you begin focusing too much on your marriage, that's when marriages begin to get worse and worse. Now, you'll remember that Peter's letter, in one sense, can be viewed as a letter as to how you're to improve upon your baptism. And what is baptism but that which unites you into Christ's death and burial? That which points you to the new life, the life that you have in Christ because of His atoning work on your behalf. Well, that's a foundational principle of marriage. You must have that. So Peter begins with instruction to wives, calling them to submission. Just as all believers submit to governing authorities, and slaves are to submit to their masters. And submission is a certain duty. It's commanded. Wives, you are called to place yourselves under the God-ordained authority of your husband. And remember, this submission does not have anything to do with inherent inferiority or superiority. Submission means a respect for God's authority and obedience to His command. And wives, you have a wonderful example given to you in Jesus Himself in Luke 2, where He submitted Himself to His parents. You know, did this mean that Jesus was inferior to Joseph and Mary? No, of course not. He's their creator. He's their king. He's their savior. But He submitted Himself to the order established by God. Wives are to do the same. True human dignity can only be found when you seek to be what God commands you to be. It's in no way demeaning. It's honorable. And what's really quite astounding in Peter's instruction is that he's telling these Christian wives to go ahead and submit to their husbands, even those who might not be believers. Now, does this mean that wives with believing husbands don't have to take Peter's instruction to heart? No, of course not. Peter is setting forth the wives of these husbands that don't have God's word as an example to all wives and to the greater Christian community as a whole. These women were in a particularly vulnerable position, even as was the case for Christians before the government and for slaves in relation to their masters. You can kind of see the continuity of Peter's argument here. And very likely, Peter is speaking to Christian women who were converted after, you know, they were already married, and so they were converted, and they're coming to church without their husbands. And this is particularly interesting because in that day and age, it was culturally expected for a wife to follow the religious lead of her husband. But clearly, a woman converted to Christianity would not continue to worship the false gods and idols of the Greek and Roman world. And you'll notice that Peter speaks directly to the wives, and not to the wives through their husbands. Sorry, of course, for some, it could be that their husbands weren't present. But even for those who were, Paul has no hesitation addressing these baptized members of the church. And you can imagine the difficult position some of these wives faced. You know, their husband is immersed in the paganism of the day, and she can't participate with him in it. She might even live with the specter of her husband turning her over to authorities because of her Christian faith. And yet, it's in this circumstance, yes, even in this extraordinarily hard place, the Lord calls the wives to live out their lives as followers of Christ, wants them to live out their calling as sojourning exiles in their domestic sphere. And Peter's writing is artful as always. In verses 1 through 6, he's following that ABBA chiastic pattern that we've seen before. He speaks to submission and conduct in verses 1 and 2, adornment in verses 3 and 4, adornment in verse 5, and then submission and conduct in verse 6. And you will also notice that in verses 3 and 4, Peter uses the didactic device of negative and positive command, a technique we've seen throughout this letter. He's saying your adornment should not be this, rather it should be this. Peter is impressing upon his hearers, the wives in particular, what the Lord requires. He's instructing them how they are to live the gospel. And it's astounding how differently the Lord thinks than does the world. What is the goal of her submission to her unbelieving husband? What is the end? What is the purpose? What is the hope? Well, certainly obedience to God and to bring him glory. But Peter tells us, he specifically states that the goal of such a submissive life is that the unbelieving husband might be won over, that he might be saved. He observes her chaste conduct, which has its root in the fear of God. That's what is directing her actions. She's not beating her husband over the head with the gospel. She's not nagging him about it. She's not forcing him to read the latest Christian book or the latest book on marriage from the Cappadocian Christian bookstore. Now she's living it. She's putting her faith and trust and hope in Christ alone to redeem her husband. You know, if you allow the loose paraphrase, Peter is saying, shut up and live. Maybe an overstatement, but you get the idea. The gospel is to be lived, and wives submitting to their husbands is the evidence of the gospel in their life. As one scholar observed, by submitting voluntarily, wives can show to their husbands and to everyone how the Christian faith has a positive influence on marriage and indirectly on society as a whole. Paul in Colossians 3:18 instructs wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means that there aren't two kinds of submission. There's only one kind that is acceptable. What is the wife's appropriate response to her husband? Look at how she commanded to respond to Christ. Just as the husband's authority is as real as that of Christ, submission to his authority is just as important as submission to Christ. Indeed, no woman can view herself as submissive to Christ who is not submissive to her husband in the Lord. I know that's a strong statement, especially in our day and age, but it's true. You aren't submissive to Christ if you're not submissive to your husband. That's all there is to it. And that submission is a willing submission, not one that comes by coercion. It's voluntary. And don't equate a voluntary with optional. That's not what it means. Jesus' example of voluntary obedience in John 10, his willingness to lay down his life for the sake of his sheep, that's the voluntary nature of submission to which wives are called. Now, perhaps some of you wives are thinking, well, are you saying that I just have to do whatever he says? Well, no, that's not always the case. Certainly not. Any human authority is always superseded by God's authority. So if your husband is asking you to compromise God's law, to disobey God's word in any way, you can certainly refuse. Nor does submission mean that you don't have any input in decisions that are made or that you can't challenge a decision he is considering making. Now, a man who cannot be challenged has forgotten who he is and is walking down the pathway of a fool. Now, it may be that after considering your input, your husband proceeds as he thinks best, but he is the head and he is responsible for the decision. And you have to trust the Lord with that decision. Wives, you are called to a life of submission, and this is regardless of whether or not you are married to an unbeliever, a wonderful Christian man, or a Christian man still figuring things out, just as you are. You might be smarter and have a higher IQ. You see things from a different perspective, which can be a great help to your husband. But you still must submit, even if you think or know you're right in a particular instance. This is the life to which you're called. Well, Peter goes on to say that a wife's life is not to be caught up in elaborate clothing and jewelry. Peter's instruction in verse 3 doesn't forbid all outward adornment, as some have taken it to mean. The language there is a piling up of terms that reflect an expenditure of time that this way of making oneself attractive requires. The life of the Christian wife, as described in verse 4, comes from the heart and is reflected in a humble and peaceful spirit, which is very precious to God. There's a hidden nature to your submission even. It's to come from the heart, and arising from there, it is imperishable. This is what God sees. And the humble and peaceful spirit, or gentle and quiet spirit, are Christ-like qualities that the faith of wives should reflect. What's true of the inward bears its fruit in the outward. And these qualities aren't for the wives only. They're to be exemplary in them, but they apply to all believers, even as Peter later states in chapter 3 and verse 16. And again, even more, Jesus himself reflected these qualities. The character and behavior of the wives are to act as a paradigm for the community as a whole. And husbands, be sure not to use this, you know, use this verse to try to make your wife into something that she's not. Peter's not talking about personality here. These are spiritual characteristics that are the fruit of faith. A wife who is outgoing, bubbly, or chatty can be every bit as a reflection of a gentle and quiet spirit as a wife who is more reserved. Of course, wives also need to recognize that if you're not naturally wired in a gentle and quiet way, then Peter's instruction might be more challenging and might be more difficult. And it could very well be that you can out-argue your husband and win the debate, but you're not very likely to win him, which is central to Peter's point. The apostle places his emphasis upon actions and not words. Well, as we come to verses 5 and 6, Peter gives an example of faithful wives, and notice how they're described, those hoping in God. It's an expression of faith, a recognition of God's promises and plans. And the adornment of a wife of faith is submission to her husband. Peter looks back in covenant history and refers to Sarah specifically and sets her forth as displaying exemplary faith, because to live as she lived is to be her spiritual daughter. She submitted to Abraham, even when he seemed to make some very poor decisions. She showed him respect by calling him Lord, a reference to Genesis 18:12, which would basically be the equivalent of calling him Sir. So no, husbands, Peter isn't saying you can demand your wife to call you Lord. Again, it's probably just the equivalent of Sir in our way of speaking. But wives, it is vitally important that you show proper respect to your husbands, which is the principle behind the point that Peter's making. You're called to live out your life of faith in the sphere of marriage. That's where your faith is primarily tested, tried, and applied. When you live an upright life of submission, you're following in the way of the matriarchs, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah, especially your ancestress, Sarah. You know, remember how she had to submit to Abraham's plan in Genesis 20 and say she was his sister and so forth. And you can imagine she had her doubts and wondered if the plan would work. But she submitted to Abraham's instruction. And when we think about it, Abraham and Sarah's position as strangers in the land wasn't so different than Peter's audience, the churches that he refers to as elect exiles, which makes Sarah's example even more fitting. There are some similar predicaments and difficulties, but Peter is saying this is how your faith is lived out. One scholar interestingly equipped, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Sarah is the mother of all who are obedient. That's a good point. That's interesting to think about. Well, Peter continues and says even more, you do not live your life in fear. Your life should not be patterned after fear. Peter's words at the end of verse 6 are an allusion to Proverbs 3:25 and following. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now remember the precarious situation these women lived in. Their circumstances were far from comfortable, and yet Peter calls them not to be afraid. Their hope is in the Lord, and they to live lives of obedience to Him. And ladies, what's your tendency going to be? To be afraid. The Lord speaks to our weaknesses. Our society thrives on creating fear, so that doesn't help either. But again, this is another way in which your life of following Christ is lived out, in not being afraid. And certainly this applies to all Christians, even as there are countless times that the Lord tells His people not to fear. Don't be afraid. Wives, submission brings honor. Blessing and glory flows from it. It brings life. Trust God on this point, and don't hesitate to take Him at His word. Submit by faith, believe God, believe His word. Because if you don't submit, then that's a way in which you're not acting as a Christian. If you don't submit to your husband, then you're not submitting to Jesus on that point. If you won't submit, then, well, you don't love Jesus as much as you might say. It really comes down to this simple question. Are you doing this? Are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? The life of submission is the life of faith to which wives are called. Well, having given six verses to the ladies, Peter does move on to the husbands in verse 7. And you'll remember that there seems to be a greater emphasis in his letter on speaking to the parties that are called to submit. But in verse 7 he says, "The husbands, likewise, you are to live with your wife according to knowledge as a delicate vessel, showing honor to her, as also sharing together the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered." Husbands, you need to know your wife, her strengths and her weaknesses, her abilities and limitations, her personality, and all that goes with it, so as to live with her in the most profitable and happy way. And you don't tiptoe around those weaknesses. You're to have the type of relationship to talk about these things in a straightforward manner. Love one another enough to deal with each other's sins. You just can't ignore them. You need to know. In Peter's instruction, he refers to wives as a weaker vessel. She's a delicate dish. And I hope the implication is not lost on the fellows in particular. If she's a weaker vessel, then that means you're also a vessel. And she is weaker because of her calling as a helper. Her function is different. The head is stronger in that it directs the body, and the body is dependent upon the head for direction, protection, and provision, and is subject to the peculiar trials that go along with being in that position. And husbands, you need to be sympathetic to this position. You know, imagine what it's like to have to depend on another like that. This can be an uncomfortable experience, especially if that authority doesn't always demonstrate competence in what he's doing. Wives, you have to deal with your husband seeking to learn to be wise and gracious leaders, taking responsibility for you and the rest of the family, and you're placed in a position where you are called upon by God to exercise your faith in such circumstances, a point we've already addressed. But husbands, you must be peculiarly sensitive to that position and the difficulties of that position, and not damage your wives by a lack of care or a lack of consideration. The husband must be able to sympathize with his wife in the trial instead of being bitter against her, because a husband's tendency is to become bitter against his wife, Colossians 3:19. You know, a wife might not understand what her husband is doing, and perhaps he hasn't done a good job of explaining his view of things or his plan, and so the wife gets a bit nervous. Well, don't despise or ridicule her for her weakness. No, Peter says that you are to give her greater honor because of her weakness. Recognize her position. She is married to you, after all. Recognize that it's not necessarily an easy position to be in. In the ancient world, this word for vessel, it can simply mean jar. And it would have been carried on the head or the shoulders. And think about the analogy in this way. A fragile vase must be handled with extra care, especially when the contents are precious. And isn't the hidden person of your wife precious? Most certainly. Still more, the strongest party within marriage carries the weaker. The husband carries the weaker in his hands. And the husband's careful interaction and respect shows her how much he treasures her, how much she is worth to him. And the Apostle Peter understood this. He was a married man, and his wife accompanied him during his apostolic ministry. He's speaking from firsthand experience, and certainly learned by Jesus' own example during his earthly ministry how he treated women. So what does honor look like? What are ways that you can show honor to your wife? Well, in our current cultural climate, it might sound strange, because we're so used to everyone being equal, not showing deference to anyone, that we almost balk at the thought of honoring someone else. But here's the paradox of biblical thinking. You are to show honor to someone who is weaker. You know, remember Peter's exhortation earlier for honor to be shown to all men, regardless of their station in life. So now here specifically, husbands are to honor their wives because they are in a weaker position. This is the biblical mind. This is the ethic of God's kingdom. Paul sets forth this same principle in 1 Corinthians 12. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, the world doesn't think this way. The world says that the strong take advantage of the weak, but not in the church. And this doesn't negate the order of authority that God has put in place, nor do we deny that some are strong while others are weak. What is unique about Christianity is that the honor and respect are required in both directions. It is natural for the weak to honor the strong, but for the strong to honor the weak requires grace from God. So what are some ways that honor can be shown? Well, one way is through courteous habits and manners, such as seating your wife at dinner, at special dinners at least, getting her car door for her, opening doors for her when entering a building, making sure you walk beside her and not ahead of her, and other such things. Another vitally important way to honor her is with your words. You know, maybe in the greater cosmological scheme of things, it won't matter whether or not you always thank her for dinner or for ironing your clothes, but maybe these little things are a bigger deal than you realize. See, your children hear you doing this. They're also being instructed in this life, the Christian life of showing honor to others. Your wife needs to hear your voice. You know, even as Jesus the groom speaks to his bride, the church, so you need to speak to your bride. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. This can be heard. This is public in a sense. And guys, this can be a challenge for every man because it doesn't always come naturally. We tend to be less vocal creatures as it is, particularly about relational subjects. But do this we must because it's the great example set before us in the Bible. The comedian Brian Regan has a bit that goes like this. I have this friend who got divorced. I went golfing with him recently. It's the first time I'd seen him since the divorce. So when I got home, my wife's like, "How's Gary?" "I don't know." "I thought you went golfing with Gary today." "I did." "And you don't know how he's doing?" "It never came up." "Is he dating anyone?" "I don't know." "Were you two in the same golf cart?" "Yeah." "You're kidding me. You were in the same golf cart for 4 hours and you don't know if he's dating anyone?" "I know he's got a new driver." "How is that possible? That wouldn't come up." How is that possible? It would come up. The 150 markers there, probably about 135. "Are you dating anyone?" And we laugh because the stereotype is true, because there's so much truth to it. But we must remember that words have power in ways that nothing else does when it comes to relationships, and especially in the relationship between a husband and a wife. And husbands, it's for you to lead in this. Whether your wife is submissive or respectful or not, you show her honor because you're commanded to do so by God. You love her with your words because you know that is what God would have you to do. And when this kind of honor is cultivated, the results are beautiful. They are part of a husband's cultivation of his wife's loveliness and beauty for which he is responsible. And this kind of life, this kind of example, is profoundly important for your children. Fathers, you need to instruct your sons to give honor to their mother. This is good practice for them in the hopes that one day they will be husbands and will know how to honor their wife because they've been honoring their mother for years. Conversely, mothers, you need to instruct your daughters to show respect to their father so that when they become wives, they will be submissive and respectful to their husband. And fathers, sons need to hear you praise your wife and have the example of loving with words set before their eyes and ears. And daughters, too, so they know what to look for in a good husband. And also be sure to defend your wife's honor, certainly if it arises in a public setting, but also at home. If your children show disrespect to their mother, be jealous for her honor and deal with it quickly and fiercely. Peter tells us that husbands and wives share in the grace of life. There's a mutual inheritance in Christ, even as Peter spoke to in the opening verses of his letter. And husbands, Peter's admonition needs to be taken seriously because of what he says at the end of verse 7, that your prayers are hindered if you aren't honoring your wife. Disruption in communication with your wife inevitably results in an interruption in the communication with God. If you're not honoring and communicating with your wife, then that will necessarily result in a lack of communication with God. Where marital problems muddy relationships, more often than not, there's practically no prayer. And a praying attitude toward life is of life and death importance. And if you find that your prayers are or feel hindered, here's a good place to check yourself and see if you've been honoring your wife or not. You know, the whole experience of faith gets blocked. And Peter's admonition is rooted in Jesus' own teaching, even as we remember his instruction in Matthew 5. And if you need to leave your gift at the altar, do so so that you can go and be reconciled to your brother. It's the same principle. So what is the remedy for hindered prayer? Well, repentance and forgiveness. And we don't have to look any farther than the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. When spouses earnestly pray this, as we also forgive each other our debts, we will doubtless experience how good dwelling together can be, not only as husband and wife in marriage, but also as brother and sister in faith. Husbands, you are commanded to obey. Regardless of how many years you may have already been doing things the wrong way, repent of your sin and walk in new obedience and faithfulness. Honor your wife, that your life in Christ might not be hindered. Live with her according to knowledge and love her with your actions and also your words. Husbands and wives, you are sharing together the grace of life. And because this is true, you can, by faith, live this life to which Christ calls you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the callings that you have given to men and to women, to husbands and to wives. We thank you for the ways in which we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and may we rejoice in those things. And may we take Peter's words to heart this day, that we might understand more fully by faith our respective callings in this world. May we look to these examples that are set before us. May our faith be strengthened and increased. May you continue to guide us by your word and strengthen us by your spirit. And indeed, as we anticipate coming to your table, may you continue to feed us yourself so that we might indeed live out this life to which you called us to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.